confusions are theological. They have to do with grace. And the next three are about our calling, which is to walk in peace. So we have a beautiful picture here of the theology of grace, but we also have a calling to walk in peace. And what does that involve, and what does that entail? In verse 32, we find the 12th command in this book. You might remember there was only one in the first three chapters. And then when we got into chapter 4, he started hitting us with commands over and over again. There's going to be 40 of them by the time we get done. And here we are at number 12, and we're at the end of chapter 4. So guess what chapter 5 and 6 is going to be loaded with. Now, commands are interesting because every time they get laid out, they give us we have to make a decision. Are we going to obey them or not obey them? What are we going to do with them? Everywhere we find an imperative that is found in Scripture, we find a responsibility to make the right decision as to whether or not to fulfill the command or to reject the sinful action. That's what we find out. So the very fact that there are imperatives in the Greek teaches us that human beings have volition and they have to make decisions, and they are responsible for those decisions. Now, what Paul has been doing here in this particular paragraph, he's closing out, is he's giving us commands that are important for peace. And we got through the first 7 or 8 points of this last week. But it says, be kind to one another. Now, the word is become kind to one another. The little Greek word genomai is a Greek 101 word. You learn it first crack out of the box. And it's a word that it's an omai. I'm not going to go too deep into the Greek, but it's what they call a deponent verb. It shows up in the middle voice, and it acts like an active. Middle indicates to me a decision to be made. It is something we have to decide to do. It inherently does it, and some verbs take on that form so there's no active part of it. It's all in the middle. And it says, become kind to one another. Now, it's interesting that he's writing that to Christians, because he's writing to the church that is at Ephesus, right? Not just an assembly of people, it's an assembly of believers. So he's writing it, and he says, become kind to one another. And then he says, compassionate. That's the word tender-hearted in the New American Standard. And this is a word that means good-gutted. Splanknash, you got guts, and the U on the front of it is good. And it looks at the emotions. When we find terms about the inner parts of man, normally they connect us into the emotional part of man. And he says, forgiving, charizomai. The DZO on that word means cause it. Charis is grace. Cause grace. That's the word forgive. They translated forgiving here. But it looks primarily at causing grace to other people. So he says, you in the body of Christ, become kind to one another. Now, obviously, you probably already are to one degree or another. This says, keep working on it. We can always get better at it. Keep improving at it. It's kind of like starting off as a baby and growing into an adult. Things need to happen. Forgiving each other, just as. See that little just as there? There's a word translated as in the Greek called hos, and it means in a manner similar to. This is the word kathos, and it means exactly as. That's why they rendered it just as. You talk about a high standard. Just as God in Messiah, Christos Messiah, also has charizomide you, cause grace to you. Now, these are important part of fulfilling the royal law. The royal law, James 2:8, treat other people as you'd want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. So these are important to doing that. We're supposed to grow up in this. It's not something we automatically have. As a new Christian, we might know we're supposed to be that, but we're still hauling this old nature around. This old nature is all selfish and self-centered and self-serving, and it's not necessarily kind to unkind people. But we're supposed to not just have a pleasant demeanor. Some people think kindness is just a pleasant demeanor. Kindness involves acts of service, useful acts of service to help other people out. It's modeled by the Almighty Himself. Knowing that the kindness, this word, Christos, of God leads us to repentance. Now, what does the justice of God do? Should point out the fact we need it. But is He kind? Yeah. He is kind to unjust and ungrateful people. Now, that means He's showing mercy and He's showing grace. Justice is when we get what we deserve. We don't want that. Or none of us would be here. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. So His mercy and grace is what sustains the human race. So be just like Him. Now His Son manifests this kindness. And you might remember the word Christos is the word that was first used to describe Christians. And one of the reasons is because they were kind to one another. They took care of each other in the early church. They reached out to help one another. There was a church in Jerusalem undergoing the trials of famine that Agabus had predicted. And what were the other churches doing? Sending offerings to help sustain them during this time. You know what the church did? They hoarded it all and sold it. No, they didn't. Did they? They used it. They used it to evangelize. These were people that people were being hostile to. And yet, what did they start doing? They started looking for ways to reach out and to help other people. And more were being added to their number day after day. What's amazing is part of them were from Macedonia. Now, the Macedonian churches were, I guess, poor as a church mouse. They had nothing. And yet, what they did was they gave sacrificially in order to help. And you know, people in the world saw that. They were first called Christians at Antioch. What does it mean? Well, they were connected to Yeshua, Messiah, but they were also kind in their display of it. Now, we left off at point 8, where this does not exist in the body, peace does not exist. Where kindness does not exist in the body. Can you imagine, how about a family? Doesn't it start there? There ought to be kindness within the family, right? Do we have to forgive each other within the family? Okay, I've never had to forgive Helen, but she's had to forgive me a lot. Okay, that's how everything is worked out. But see, forgiveness, kindness, grace, goodness, gentleness, that's all supposed to start under the roof in which we live, with the family with which we live. And when it doesn't exist in the body, then there is not any peace. Have you ever thought about the fact war starts with unkind acts? How does it start? The shot heard around the world. How about the bombing of Pearl Harbor? Okay, when you start looking at war, what does it start with? Unkind acts. Now, when you're attacked, you have to defend yourself. Okay, but not always. You can actually choose to lay down your life. Jesus did. When do you know the difference? He who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There's no formula. If you can ever find the formula for it, let me know. Paul snuck out through a window one time to escape the crowds, and another time he said, "Take me, I want to talk to you." And he stood in front of a hostile crowd and gave him the gospel. Let's read the book of Acts. How did he know what to do when? It's the Holy Spirit at work, and he was praying, "Show me what you want me to do," and God did. So he knew what he was supposed to do. Go up to Jerusalem. Oh, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to end up in jail. I know. All of his friends are saying, the Holy Spirit says, you're going to end up in jail. Don't go. He said, I know. That's why I'm going. What was his job? to speak in front of kings and governors for his name's sake. Yeah, both of them got the revelation, but they had different understandings because Paul knew why he was supposed to be there. Now, a lack of kindness from someone's overcome by kindness toward them. And again, you have to have the balance in this. Not by separating from them as a self-righteous, kind person. They were going to be kind, but we're going to stay away from you. Rather than trying to overcome the evil with good. Seemed like I read that in the book of Romans, chapter 12, Romans, overcome evil with good. The kindness obviously extends to other members of the body of Christ and even to unbelievers as well. There is no reason we need to be tacky to somebody in the Walmart parking lot or inside. No reason for it at all. Why should we be? And yet, the sin nature, if we're not careful, we'll find that it can be done. At times, love has got to be tough, too. That's not negating that fact. Jesus in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Didn't sound real kind, did it? But it was, because they were not listening. So the kindest thing he could do is get harsh with them. So it's a matter of asking the Holy Spirit to lead your thought, speech, and actions, and to display them in a way that is honoring to the Lord. Jesus went out and cleaned the money changers out of the temple, not once but twice. They didn't view that as a kind act. And yet it was the kindest thing he could do. Why? Get their attention. Say, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations." He said, "You've turned it into a den of thieves." Okay? Cleaned them out. One of these days, he's going to come back. And he's going to defeat all of his enemies. That doesn't sound kind. But he's kind to, guess what? His family. Why do you think there's exhortations in the Bible to take care of family first? Right? 1 Timothy 5. You take care of your family first. Take care of the body of believers first. Sometimes people give it all away to unbelievers when people in the body need help. Well, we have to have the understanding. What do we need? How do we go about doing that? Being compassionate means being sensitive to the needs of others and caring. To forgive one another is to display to them the grace Christ has displayed to us. The charizo, my word. He caused to display grace. That's what this word means. If we don't appreciate his grace to us, you ever thought about this? It's kind of hard for his grace to flow through us to other people. If we don't appreciate what he did for us. Somebody that thinks they've actually worked their way into heaven, where does grace fit in their life? There's only one way we're going to get into heaven. By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Since we're all at different stages of laying aside the old self and putting on the new, we're going to step on each other's toes from time to time. You've heard this old joke. I've told it 1,000 times. But we got some new people here, and they haven't heard this joke. So just bear with me. You know, when a guy was laying in bed one Sunday morning. You know that, don't you? Laying in bed one Sunday morning, his wife said, "Come on, it's time to get up and go to church." And he said, "I don't want to get up and go to church today. You go on without me." And she said, "Come on, honey, you got to get up and go to church." And he said, "I just don't want to go to church today." She said, "Why don't you want to go to church today?" He said, "I don't like them. They don't like me. You give me one good reason I need to get up and go to church today. Because you're the pastor." Pastors in Georgia really identified with that. So. There are times we're going to step on each other's toes. That's the way it works. It doesn't mean we start avoiding each other because it has happened. Because we don't get our way the way we want it. Because maybe we could have helped somebody out and didn't help somebody out and we feel guilty about it. We goof up. God still said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. So we are still supposed to come together. Why? To work through stuff like this is why we're supposed to come together. If we don't appreciate His grace to us, we're going to run out of grace to other people. And that's what it boils down to. Didn't Jeremiah write in Lamentations, morning by morning, new mercies I see? He woke up every day and he went, I'm still here. Because I'm so great? Not Jeremiah. Because the grace of God and His mercy is the only reason I'm still here. And I wake up every morning and see His mercies. The more that Christ is formed in us, and thus the more that we care about others, the less we care about personal injuries to ourselves. The easier it is to forgive as Christ forgave. Forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, of course, cannot exist where love doesn't. A love for God and a love for one another leads us to be able to forgive. And it doesn't mean that we excuse everything and not never notice sin. I mentioned there's a new cult that has risen up. I mentioned it first session. And it's, I can't remember the guy's first name, but his last name is De Jesus. And he comes out of Central America or South America, and his followers are having tattooed on their body 666. And the reason is because he is the Antichrist, but that is not a bad term, according to him. He says that we misunderstood it, and Antichrist means the next Christ. And that number of the next Christ is 666, and his name is De Jesus. And so he is the next Christ. And you know, one of the things people that attracts to this cult, there's no such thing as sin. He's Jesus. He did away with all the laws that involve anything pertaining to sin. And he has people coming to join him because you don't have to consider sin anymore. See, that's the wrong kind of love for one another. That's the wrong kind. That's the counterfeit. The point is this: peace in the universal church begins in individual souls and then it extends to other people. Where does the peace spread throughout the church? Isn't that old song, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me? Not that that song has the right motivation or intention or anything. But where did it come from? Peace needs to start inside of us. We accept the sovereignty of God. We know who's in charge. We know how it's all going to come out, how it's all going to play out one of these days, because He said this is the way it's going to work. He sees the end from the beginning. So, peace, it begins in the individual souls, and then it extends to other people. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, it's interesting, if we're living by the flesh, then we're looking to other people to provide our happiness. And they're not going to let us. It's not going to provide a sustaining happiness. We need to look heavenward and look to the Lord our God and let His peace rule in our heart. Why? Because the biggest problem you'll ever face where you're going to spend eternity has been solved. It's been solved. All these others are peripheral. So, instead we look for excuses, right? Instead we look for people to blame for all of our problems. But let the peace in the universal church, let it begin with the individual and then let it extend to other people. And the command here, become what? Kind-hearted? Kind to one another? Show kindness to one. Become means that every day we need to become kinder than we already are. So if you're not kind at all, start it. If you are kind, you can get kinder. You can get more grace-oriented. You can get more helpful, useful. Offer up those words of encouragement that we saw in Ephesians 4, fitting for the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who need it. Seek every day to become kinder than you already are. Now, is anybody in here mature? That's a loaded question, isn't it? We kind of want to go, well, I'm not as immature as I once was. And hopefully that's a true statement that we can make. Okay? Paul writes in the 3rd chapter of Philippians, I forget what lies behind and I press on toward what lies ahead. Forget what lies behind, all the good stuff, all the bad stuff. Learn from the past, but don't rest on your laurels. And don't let the mistakes dictate your future. Instead, you put those things behind you, put the good stuff behind you, and you look at this day and go, what can I do? How can I be useful to the cause of Christ? Now, what have we been looking at in this book so far? Grace and peace, that's the introduction, first two verses. The calling of the church, first three chapters, which we're called in grace, by grace you've been saved through faith. The walk of the church is a walk of peace. And then we've seen peace in the church, the call to peace. Next we've seen peace within the soul. And you might remember 17 to 24, the bottom line of that is be willing to change. We all need to be willing to change. When we find out things we've done wrong, be willing to change. Then there is a peace with your neighbor. That's the last part of chapter 4, how to be at peace with your neighbor. Now, in the first two verses here, peace with God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, 5:1 is the 13th commandment. It is the standard. It is the one that says, when you think you've arrived, look at this one. I'll give you another verse before we're done. When you think you've gone as far as you can go, when you think you have achieved the pinnacle of your spiritual maturity, just realize there's more left to do. Paul even talks in Philippians 3 about maturity, and he says, not that I've attained it yet. What? You ever thought, well, gosh, if Paul, in a prison in 62 A.D., he's written all but three of his books already, of his 13 books. He's written all of them already. If ever there was anybody mature, it had been Paul the Apostle. He's written Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians from a Roman jail. He's talking there about growing up and being mature, but he's also written about it already in Galatians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then he says, not that I've already attained it. Paul is saying, I'm still doing battle with my flesh. I'm still trying to grow. Now, 5:1, he says, therefore. Again, why is it there? It's drawing a conclusion from the preceding paragraph. Being at peace with your neighbor. Having a peace of soul in 17 to 24, willing to change, and being at peace with your neighbor. And he says, therefore, drawing a conclusion, be imitators. Here again is this word, genomai. It is a word that means to become. Become something that you are not. Become imitators. This looks at all the other commands, except the one in the first three chapters, which just said, behold, or pay attention, and you can see that one too. It's looking at these, and it's saying, become, you keep on doing this, present tense. Okay? It's not something you arrive at. It's something that you keep on doing. It talks about the middle voice here. It's an inherent middle. It means inherently it involves a decision. The imperative is a command, so it's not an optional part of the Christian life. Not designed to be. A lot of people see it as that, but it's not designed to be. Become imitators. This I'd like this word because occasionally my mom would say, stop acting like a little monkey. Okay? Comes from mimetes, to mimic, or ape. M-I-M-E-T-E-S, mimetes, word seven times is used, and it means to act like the example that is set. To act like an example that's already been set. To follow the lead. Mimetes is the noun, mimeomai is the verb. It's used four times. And again, it emphasizes the choices that have to be made. And it says, become imitators of, and it should have the in there, and how I left that out again, I don't know. Become imitators of the God. Consistently, Paul adds it. Because he's in Rome, he's writing under the Roman Empire where they had many gods. So he frequently would say, the God. There's only one. Not whatever one you choose. Okay, to imitate, but the God. Become imitators of the God as beloved children. A child that is loved. Now, to imitate is to copy a pattern of action. So what has Paul called us, or what have we been called to imitate? We put it in context, just as God in Christ forgave you. We become forgiving. We become kind. We come offering a word of encouragement at the right time. We start living like those commands call us to live in the preceding chapter. Because you know what? God is kind. God is forgiving. How are you going to imitate God? Some people say, well, I'm going to imitate God. So what am I going to do? Build me a treehouse and live in the heavenly places? I mean, they might try to figure that out. All right, I'm going to imitate God. I'm going to go to the mountaintop. And I'm going to act like, hey, here I am looking down on all creation. I'm going to be like God, and they've got it all wrong. Being like God is acting like, thinking like He thinks and acts. Now, how does He act? That's the question we have to ask and answer. So if we're going to imitate, let's just let the words teach us. Where are these words found? Paul exhorts us to imitate his evangelism. In 1 Corinthians 4:15 and 16, he says, if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, you would still not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Church at Corinth. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. What's he talking about? Go give the gospel to a dying, unbelieving world. You want to imitate Paul? What did God do? Did he get the gospel to us? So to take the gospel out, the good news, isn't that being an imitator of God? 1 Corinthians 10:33, Paul writes, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I am of Messiah. See what he just said? He set up an equation, because some would say, well, Paul... A lot of people think Paul was short and bald. Wore robes. I guess I could darken my hair. He was Jewish. So he was probably black-headed. But we could act like Paul in a lot of ways. Get some white robes. Get us a sash. Get us some sandals. And walk down the street and still not imitate Paul. At all. Just as I am of Christ. See the standard? Paul, in Romans 7, admitted to flaws. in his thinking, in his speech, in his actions. Paul said, I sometimes make mistakes. And he's saying here, I'm trying to act like Christ. You try to act like me as I try to act like Christ. Because we need role models. What is today? Father's Day. Right? Who in the family do people usually take their cues from? As to who do men take their cues from and what a man should be like? Sometimes they have a father that's not fatherly. And hopefully they learn from that and they don't repeat it in their own family. Some do, sadly. Unless the Lord gets hold of them. And then they decide, I'm not going to repeat that. Under the Old Testament, there was a four-generation curse. God said, if you do this for four generations, I'm going to take that line. I'm going to take that twig off that tree. That's what I'm going to do. That's pretty solid. How is it broken? Turn to the Lord. That's how it's broken. Now, not that the curse still goes on or is in effect, but by application. Clearly, by application, you do not want in your own family tree this to go through four generations of unbelief. You don't want it to happen. So if you find yourself in that position, stop it. Break the line. It does not have to continue on. Fathers are called to be the leaders in their household and to make that decision. The Scripture makes that very, very clear over and over and over again. Father's Day. What? Be an example. And be one worthy of imitation. We're supposed to seek profit for all we come in contact with. And you know what? From 1 Thessalonians 2, try to be a prophet to all people. Be a role model that someone might be able to look at and see Christ in and want to imitate. Try to be that role model for other people to see. And if you're doing that, you're going to suffer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. And you endure the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord and the prophets and drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but they're hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. With the result, they fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. We're supposed to carry out evangelism, seek profit for all people, and know that we're going to undergo undeserved suffering. Now, one time, we've talked about it in the board. Danny came up with the idea. Why don't we just go out to some of these places where they're having Czech festivals, crawdad festivals, all those exciting things we want to go to, and maybe set up a booth or something like that. But you know, the best way to do this, grab a handful of gospel coins and some tracts. And then when you go, wherever you go, keep them handy. Keep them with you. So that, and you know, better, not better still, along with it, pray about it before you go. Now I know if you're going to make a quick run to Walmart, there's no way to get in there quickly and out. And a lot of times, you don't want to carry something that's going to slow you down any. Okay, but think about what is a higher calling, coming back with the bread and the milk, or talking to somebody about the Lord. If you pray about it, the Lord will open doors. You say, I don't know what to say. Just hand them a tract. Say, whatever, the Lord will show you. But be willing to do that. Be willing to leave a gospel coin at when you eat dinner. But you know, Bert, the guy that's been providing those gospel coins for so long, there's so many of those things going out, and things are happening, and who knows how much longer they're going to get to go on like they have been. being freely given away. He's never going to sell them, but he may stop making them. When you take one of those coins, what he's asked us to tell people, put it in somebody's hand. Don't just leave it. Put it there in someone's hand, because it might start a conversation. And you might not be able to say anything more than, I don't know what to say, but read it. It's the personal contact. See, we can do that no matter where we are. If you go to an art festival, take some gospel coins. If you go to the mall, take some gospel coins. Wherever you go, take them with you and pray about maybe the possibility of being able to give them to somebody. Then you can be like Paul. Do you think there was anywhere he went that he wasn't going to talk to the Lord? Or talk about the Lord? The people? This imitation must be diligent. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. We desire each of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope to the end. Don't we want hope? We all want hope, confident expectation. There's got to be a diligence involved, or people get concerned about their hope. He says, so you might not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitation is self-disciplined. From 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner toward you, nor did we eat anybody's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so we wouldn't be a burden to any one of you. When he evangelized, he said we kept working, and he says, we want you to follow our example. Okay? Be willing to do what you need to do so you can share the gospel with other people. Therefore, now this is a tall list of commands, isn't it? Being diligent is tough. Making an honest effort with zeal and speed. That's part of what being diligent about is about. If we're going to imitate Jesus Christ and Paul, we're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we not? Because it's easy to get sluggish, as Hebrews says. It's easy to get our eyes on things here instead of things here. The things of the earth instead of the things of heaven. It is so easy to do that. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1, and I hope every time you hear 1 Thessalonians 1, verses just start cycling through your head. What should a church be? How do you measure a church? I have probably 100 books on church growth, how to measure a church, how to evaluate the churches, and only a handful of them actually go to the Bible to give you a how-to on a church. Most of them are talking about facilities. You know, I've been in churches where you could put our whole property in the lobby of the church. Okay? So what? Does that mean it's a great church? It doesn't mean it is or it's not. Because God does bless people in different ways. But how do you measure a church? By the greatness of the message, the stature of the pastor, the degrees of the pastor, the degrees of the staff, how many Bible classes they have, how many classes for kids they have, what is the playground equipment like? I mean, how do people measure churches in a success-oriented, driven society? Usually by a whole lot of the wrong things. How does God measure it? Faith, hope, and love. That's it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 5 through 7 says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. In power by the Holy Spirit is a better translation. And with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. When they came into Thessalonica, Paul was making tents. He was working day and night. He was only there 3 weeks before the Jews got mad at him, ran him out of town, ran him to Berea, found him down there, went after him. And in 3 weeks, he was able to found a church that became the model church, okay, that we still get to benefit from today. How did he do that? By a great advertising campaign? Did he do that by massive marketing techniques? He hired some Harvard business graduates to come in and tell him how to do it. How did he do it? He went into the synagogue on the Shabbat, started teaching. And guess what happened? People started seeing that Messiah of the Old Testament was the Jesus that came. That's what happened. He says, you know how we proved to be. He didn't come in and ask for an offering. He didn't come in and ask for anything. What he did was bring a gift, the gift of salvation. He said, of this church, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You want to be an imitator of God, an imitator of Christ? It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit for it to happen. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, two Greek states. That little bitty church there in Thessalonica was echoing the example. There's a word means to echo and reverberate. What you're doing is reverberating throughout the ancient world. A little bitty, dinky church. When we try to imitate another's faith, the first consideration we have to give is their conduct. See, when we track these words down, it keeps giving us balance. And it says, remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Those who are called to communicate God's word need to have a lifestyle that is above reproach. Part of the 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 packages that are... That's the way the communicator is supposed to live. And it says, the writer of Hebrews says, you need to follow those and imitate those, but considering the result of their conduct. If their conduct is going against what is clearly spelled out in Scripture, don't imitate it. What did Paul say? Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, next verse, 13:8 of Hebrews, is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. We're specifically commanded not to imitate evil. 3 John chapter 11. And Christianity, notice, does not have just a message with words, but a message of works, message with works. It's not supposed to, we're not trying to work to be saved, but work is a part of who we are, who we should be. We should spread good works. Isn't Ephesians 2:10 all about that? We're saved by grace through faith, but 2:10, we are His workmanship, created for good works. Yeah, works is part of the Christian life. We stop working trying to get saved. We work out of thank you, Lord, because we are saved. The big, big difference. The world has a right to look upon us, and they do. Christianity has been hammered a lot, and a lot of it's his own doing. The world has a right to look upon us and make a judgment about our faith. It's interesting that when I first taught this a long time ago, I had looked at my old notes and said, 20th century Christians did not expect perfection in a church, but they did expect genuineness. And then I realized, 20th century Christian. How long ago did I teach that? That was and so here we are in the 21st century. 21st century, seems that a lot of Christians just want entertainment in the church and make their own reality. tall order. But what do? We imitate what Christ did. We do the right thing, let God sort it out. Paul spells out our calling in life, which is to walk worthy, by exhibiting, through grace, God and His character in our generation. Become an imitator of God. God is personal, not distant like Allah, the supposed God. He's personal. Our God is holy. Our God is caring. Our God is forgiving. Our God is kind. How many other things can you name about our God that He manifests besides that He's sovereign, righteous, just, eternal life, and life? I mean, the characteristics and attributes of His... How does He manifest that? This verse sets the standard. Notice Matthew 5:48 in there. I hope that's one of the verses. If you ever get to thinking you've arrived, you ever wake up in the morning and go, I think I've studied God's Word enough. I've read it enough over the course of my life. I pretty well got it down. What if all the books got picked up and became illegal? Don't a Bible. You say that can't happen. It can. They've attempted it throughout different times in history. What happens if your book is taken from you? How much of it would you be able to think back through? How much is really there in your soul? Because if it's in the book and it's not in the soul, then you might not have what you need when you need it. If it's up here, the Holy Spirit will pull it out of the filing system up there. And I believe He'll get it there when we need it at the right time. I've seen it in my own life so many times I can't count. Where someone has called me for help, and they've told me a little about it, and I'm going through my head on the way over to meet them. I don't know what to say. What do you say? What do you say when you're pressed into service to give a few words of encouragement about a couple of kids that's just been killed? With no warning. What do you pray? Lord, help. Give me wisdom. What does He do? Answers. He does it when you ask for wisdom over and over and over again. But He usually doesn't give it to exactly the minute you need it. That way you know it's Him, not you. There's a method to what He does. So we'll come to know Him better. Believers do not automatically imitate God, because imitation is a process of becoming something we're not. And what was 17 through 24 about in our chapter? Change. Find out where you need to and make the changes. This analogy is to imitate God in a similar manner as a loved son imitates his father. You ever notice that? Kids imitate daddy and mommy, but kids imitate daddy. All the good stuff and the bad stuff. You know, if daddy says a bad word, you know a kid can pick that up before it can say mom or dad and use it correctly in a sentence, knowing what it means. And you're going, where did they get the definition of that? As a loved son, the son knows he's loved, and you want to love your father back in return. Namely, we're to follow his example with a childlike faith. I saw this passage. This came to mind, Mark chapter 10. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Permit the children to come to me." Remember his disciples, well-meaning disciples, and the kids were coming, and they said, "No, this is for the adults. Okay, this is for the grown-ups. This is for the big people. You kids stay away." Jesus knew what was happening. And he says, "Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." Look at the Pharisees with all their intellect and their robes and their wealth and everything else. And he also will say, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What does he say? I want a simple, childlike faith. He says, and he took them in his arms, began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. The children believed with a childlike faith. And he said, that's the way we need to come. The point is, an imitation of God is to be a pursuit of the Christian life, although it'll never be completely realized until eternity. How do we know that? Read 1 Corinthians 15, the passage, one of the key passages about the rapture. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The dead in Christ will rise first. What an amazing picture. The corruptible will put on incorruptibility. Mortal will put on immortality. And you think of all those things that are going to be changed. It's never going to be, we're never going to completely arrive at this until eternity. And then one of these days, you know, you'll still have volition and never sin again. Can you even imagine that now? And we go, I'm not too sure if I never want to sin again. I have such fun with the sins I have. Why would I want to never sin again? We know we'll never sin again because there's no more death, sorrow, pain. The old things have passed away. Where sin is, those things exist. Where sin is not, they don't. Now you got to think about that one for a while. God gave you his righteousness, and the new body gets to fully live it. He makes decisions. Never sinful. We'll really know what it means to imitate God one of these days. We're to seek to live godly perfection. Matthew 5:48, a godly perfection, a respect for God. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect. This is a word we translate normally mature. But it says, even as, just as, that little kathos word, as your Father, which is in heaven, is teleos. Same word used in both places. It is a call for us to be perfect. So anytime you think you have arrived, compare yourself to God. And then you go, I got a ways to go. And please don't say, well, God, I've arrived. I'm one of you now. Not unless you're asking for it. All right, we have a closing song, and I think I know what it is. This is my Father's world. So this is going to be a lot of fun. We haven't done this in a long time. I'm looking forward to it.